surely goodness and mercy.
Thank you. stood there in wonder. How could this be that someone so guilty had just been set free? My chains were broken. I felt born again the moment that mercy walked in. Oh, mercy walked in and pleaded my case. Come to the stand, God said.
Praise the Lord for His mercy. Praise the Lord for His love in sending the Lord Jesus Christ. And I'm thankful, by the way, as a believer, for God's ongoing mercy. Because you know what? We need mercy all the time. And at least I do. And I want to say a few things. First of all, I'm certainly thankful for safety this morning. I was telling one of the fellows here, you know, a lot of times I've been here in the spring or fall or even wintertime. And it was, some, of course, middle of the summer, you know, close to the longest day of the year. It's so light, so early. And I'm driving, I'm thinking, man, if I didn't know there was a clock here, I think I was running late or something, you know. I left the house at 6:30, and it was, you know, there's been times when I've left at 6:30 in wintertime, it's still dark, you know. And there's all kinds of daylight, so that's nice. And no snow to deal with, no rain, so, although we could use some rain. I don't know about you all this way, but I know where we're at. Our garden in the area is looking pretty dry. But thankful for God's blessings. Did want to say a few things about my ministry. I do have a traveling itinerant preaching ministry. For the last 7 years or so, I've been involved in that. I'm thankful for the opportunity I've had to preach in, I don't know now, maybe 75, 80 different churches. Some of them more than once, like this church here. And thankful for that. And I do thank the Lord for the opportunities I've had already this year. I know I have I'm speaking next month at a church in Pennsylvania, but I have a couple. In September, I have a series of meetings in Virginia, North Carolina, several churches there. One of them will be a Sunday through a Thursday, and the others are other services. And then I have also be going out to the Midwest, to Illinois in October. And I won't be speaking at Pastor's Horner's Church in my near Illinois, which your pastor's parents go to. But I'll be staying at the prophet's chamber for a couple of days because I'll be speaking at another church and need a place to stay for a couple of days until I go off to a church in Iowa. So thankful for these opportunities. My home church is Friendship Baptist Church of Newville, PA, which is about halfway between Carlisle and Chambersburg. It's right off of Interstate 81. I also live right off of 81, close enough I can hear it. Okay, it's a busy, most of you well know, 81 is a very busy road that continues, if it's possible, to get busier. Okay, I don't know how many more trucks you can squeeze on 81. All right, it'll soon be you could just walk across the trucks or something, you know. They keep building warehouses, too. That's the thing up at Carlisle. They built this new warehouses all the time. So that means more trucks. So I have a dear wife. On the 15th was our 38th wedding anniversary. So I'm very thankful for her. She's a real blessing and a helpmeet. And so much I appreciate so much to her in my life. And we have two daughters. And our younger daughter's at home with us still. She's 28 now, which is hard to believe. and serving the Lord in our local church, waiting on God's further will for her life. Because, you know, right now, you know, what is the will of God for your life? Well, to do what you know to do right now, whatever that may be, at whatever point in your life that is. And if we're faithful in doing what we know to do based on the Word of God, then we can expect that God will show us other things in His Word and through the leading of His Holy Spirit in other areas as well. And then we have an older daughter, a lot of you know, that's in Japan. She's a single lady missionary. She's been there over 11 years now. And thankful for her as well. If you turn your Bibles to 2 Timothy chapter 3 and verse 13. And while you're turning there, 2 Timothy chapter 3 and verse 13. Did want to mention also I have a website called Earnestly Contending Baptist. And if you want that web address, I have some prayer cards with me. I'd be glad to give you one after the service. Or if you just want to pray for me, I'd appreciate that as well. So 2 Timothy chapter 3 and verse 13. One verse here, then we'll have a word of prayer. 2 Timothy 3:13. But evil men and seducers shall wax worse and worse, deceiving and being deceived. And let's pray. Heavenly Father, again, we thank you, Lord, for your blessings. We thank you, Lord, for the service we've already had, different aspects of it. We thank you, Lord, for this church and its witness and being a lighthouse in this community, Lord. And Father, of course, we want to continue to pray for the pastor here, Lord. You'll just continue to give him healing, Lord, and be with him and his family. Help them, Lord, with this move coming up. So this guide right now in this message, I pray, Lord, it'll be a help to each one here. And just working whatever the needs may be. For those of us that are saved, Lord, it'll help us to have greater discernment. It'll encourage us. It'll challenge us. And Lord, if someone here is lost, it's old enough to understand, that Lord, they'll be moved along in their spiritual understanding and realize their need of a Savior. So just guide and direct now in Jesus' name. Amen. So going back to 2 Timothy 3:13, But evil men and seducers shall wax worse and worse, deceiving and being deceived. A couple things being shown there clearly. First of all, the progression of this church age is not one where things are going to get better and better. You say, well, who would believe that? Well, sadly, a lot of professing Christians think that, okay? The whole idea of the kingdom building, which is the term now, it used to be the term post-millennialism, but really, I think for a lot of these people, they just think of themselves as building a kingdom. They think they're building the kingdom of Christ. You know what? Christ's kingdom's not even in this world, okay? So I don't know what they think they're building. But in any case, things aren't getting better, all right? And anybody that has any kind of discernment can clearly see that. In America, it's throughout this world. I'm talking about for us a spiritual thing. I'm not talking about the economy. I don't know if that's all that good either, but that's not the thing we ought to be focusing on. So evil men and seducers shall wax worse and worse. And notice two things here, deceiving and being deceived. So on one hand, these people are in the ongoing practice of deceiving, but they themselves are deceived. So let's consider here then that we live in a world where there's great deception on many levels and in many ways. There's nothing new about this, of course. For thousands of years, this has been going on. In fact, deception has been occurring since Satan first deceived Eve in the Garden of Eden. 2 John 1:7. 2 John verse 7 says, for many deceivers are entered into the world who confess not that Jesus Christ is come in the flesh. This is a deceiver and an antichrist. Now, so even back in John's day at the close of the New Testament era, say around 90 A.D., John, under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, was already saying, you know, there's many deceivers are entered into the world. And among the things they were deceiving on was that Jesus Christ had not come in the flesh. A kind of a reference there probably to the Gnostics. But he makes a point of saying this is a deceiver and an antichrist. Now, they were deceiving, and they were operating in the spirit of antichrist. Of course, they weren't the antichrist. But we're building on that. We're building on that as this church age winds down here. Again, we don't know when it's going to end. Anybody that tells you they know when it's going to end is not of God, because clearly the Word of God doesn't tell us, all right? These people that want to try to set dates and deadlines, it's totally unscriptural to try to do that. And you know what happens when people set these dates and deadlines? You know, and therefore, then the date or deadline comes, it doesn't just make them look foolish. It makes Bible-believing Christians as a whole look foolish. Lost people say, look, so-and-so. You say, well, I didn't have anything to do with that part. Doesn't matter. They don't care. We're just lumped together with them. And so we also know in the future after the rapture, during the seven-year tribulation, there will be great deception by the Antichrist and the false prophets. So if we think there's deception in the world today, and there is great deception, no doubt about that, it will culminate during the tribulation period. Again, I'm so thankful as a believer, I won't be here. If you're saved, you won't be either. All right? But it will culminate. And so we're just seeing sort of the setting up of it now, of the deception in this world. It is you see a world system that's gearing towards that. But it's not going to be ultimately, in the final deception won't be till the tribulation period. 2 Thessalonians chapter 2 and verse 11. 2 Thessalonians 2:11 says, "And for this cause God shall send them strong delusion, that they should believe a lie." Well, sadly, we have a lot of people in this world today that already are believing a lie. Now again, it's going to culminate during the tribulation period. That's when you're going to have the Antichrist and the false prophet. But we have already a whole lot of people today, and we're going to look at some examples of those lies in a little bit. We already have a whole lot of people that already believe a lie. Revelation chapter 19, if you want to turn your Bibles to Revelation chapter 19 and verse 20, please. Revelation chapter 19 and verse 20. We're going to be focusing on a lot of scriptures that deal with the idea of deception at whatever level that scripture is dealing with. Okay? Because there's a lot of different applications of that word deceived or being deceived or the word deceiver. And so Revelation 19:20 says, "And the beast was taken," that's the Antichrist, "and with him the false prophet that wrought miracles before him, with which," notice now, "with which he deceived them that had received the mark of the beast and them that worshipped his image. These both were cast alive into a lake of fire burning with brimstone." And so, of course, the final judgment for the Antichrist and the false prophets is to be cast into eternal Gehenna hell. Now, for the lost of all time, their time will come later at the great white throne judgment. But we see first, these are cast into the lake of fire. After the millennial reign of Christ, after that thousand-year millennial reign, by the way, you say, how, you think it's a real millennial reign? Sure, the Bible says it's 1,000 years. Why should we doubt that? You know, there's absolutely no reason to allegorize that or spiritualize that or say, well, I know it says 1,000 years, but maybe it means something else. No, it means 1,000 years. But after the millennial reign of Christ, Satan, that is the devil, will be cast into the eternal lake of fire. You might still be there. Revelation chapter 20 and verse 10, if you're still in Revelation there. Revelation chapter 20 and verse 10. And notice here, Revelation 20:10, "And the devil that deceived them was cast in the lake of fire and brimstone, where the beast and the false prophet are and shall be tormented day and night forever and ever." You know, the lake of fire is the eternal hell known as Gehenna, which is where all lost people will be cast following the great white throne judgment. But I think there's something else, and it's not primarily dealing with deception, but something else I'd like to point out while we're in Revelation 20 and looking at verse 10 here. And that is, notice that Satan is cast into the lake of fire and brimstone, but it mentions that the beast and the false prophet are there. This is 1,000 years after that, the time they were cast in roughly. And so this is a good verse to support the fact that hell is eternal. That's 1,000 years have gone by here since, because during at the end of the tribulation periods, when the false prophet and the Antichrist, the beast, were cast in the lake of fire, and here after the millennial reign of Christ, when Satan is cast in, and this is the final judgment for Satan, they're still there, and you know what? They'll be there for all eternity, along with everyone that's died without Christ. Now, for those that have died without Christ, that's just a sad, eternal thing. And that ought to encourage us to try to be as an effective witness as we can for the lost. But considering now this idea of deception, First of all, let's think about, you know, words mean something, don't they? It seems like we have a society today that wants to be able to use words and just sort of have them mean whatever they want them to mean. But if we're going to do that, then we shouldn't even bother with a language, right? The idea of a language is to be able to what? Convey thoughts, right? So if I say to you, I left my house at 6:30 this morning, okay? And it was a pretty good trip. Actually, it was a good trip, all right? You know, the usual PA construction zones. Yeah, I don't know how many times I've gone through these. And you say, what are they doing other than having a bunch of slow zones? I don't know. Doesn't seem like much is going on. But anyhow, but it was a good trip. You know, you should be able to say from that, well, it sounds like he left his house at 6:30 and he had a good trip. And that's right. That's what I'm trying to convey. You know, because words are supposed to mean something. That's the idea of language. You know, we're thankful for language. You know what? I'm thankful we have the Word of God that conveys truth to us, that we can read it and understand it. And that is the purpose of it. And so the idea of deception, first of all, if we go back to Webster's 1828, you know, one of the definitions given there is for deception. This is not real complicated. The act of deceiving or misleading. So by definition, deception always is an intention of deceiving or misleading. And then he goes on to say, all deception is a misapplication of the established signs used to communicate thoughts. You know, by the way, people can deceive without even saying anything. They might just have an emotion. A facial gesture. Or it's what they don't say, okay? That's often a big deception. People, and we'll get to that in a minute here. You know, deception is also the essential component of a lie. I think that so often when people think about whether so-and-so is lying, is so-and-so lying, you know? Well, really, we often focus on how factual the statement is, right? We think, well, is that true what they're saying? Or is it not true? But you know, that's really not the main part of deception. I mean, it's part of it, but it's not the main part. The main part of deception is really whether there's an intent to deceive. What is the intent? A lie has always an intent to deceive. A lie may have truth in it. A lie often has truth in it. In fact, the most deceptive lies have truth in them, okay? And so, lying always involves an intent to deceive, often, and here's a key, often by withholding certain information. So we'll jokingly say what? We'll say, now, you've told me this, but now I want to hear, you ready for it? The whole truth, right? The whole truth. Because that can make a difference, right? They tell us something, but what they tell us isn't the, again, air quotes here, the whole truth. And so when they add the other details, it changes what we believe about it, okay? So if people intentionally, and people do, if people intentionally don't give us the whole truth, what are they attempting to do? If they're intentionally doing it, they are attempting to deceive. They're attempting to deceive. And, we have to be careful about that. I have to be careful about that. If you're saved, we ought to be, because we shouldn't be intending to deceive, because all deception always is a main component of a lie. Let me give you a scriptural example of this, and it's a good one, I think, and that's the example of Abraham. Abraham was a godly man, but Abraham wasn't perfect. Abraham had a sin nature just like we do, and there were times when Abraham displeased God, where Abraham sinned. Of course, sin is always a disobedience of God in some way or another. But, you know, back in Genesis chapter 12, verses 17 through 19, and of course, there's actually two examples of this. And here is one with Pharaoh, and there was the other example of Abimelech, where Abraham didn't tell Pharaoh, or Abimelech, the same thing, the whole truth, okay? He told him something that was by itself true, but it was not the whole truth, okay? Genesis chapter 12, verses 17 here says, "And the Lord plagued Pharaoh and his house with great plagues because of Sarai, Abraham's wife. And Pharaoh called Abram and said, what is it thou hast done unto me?" Now notice here, it says, "Why didst thou not tell me that she was thy wife? Why sayest thou, she is my sister, so I might have taken her to me to wife? Now therefore, behold thy wife, take her and go thy way. You see, Abraham, and we see this earlier in the scriptures, Abram said, well, you know, if I tell him that she's my wife and not just my sister, I could be killed because he'll want her for a wife, maybe, you know. So what did he do? He told Pharaoh was true, but it wasn't the whole truth. So what was it? It was a lie. It was an intent to deceive. Because Pharaoh thought, well, she's his sister, but she's not his wife, you see. And so, again, you know, by omitting information, even believers sometimes can be guilty of lying. Even if we say, well, what I told him was right. Yeah, but what was our intent? What was my intent? Sometimes our intent is to deceive. And we always have to guard against that. Because it's not pleasing to God. Because it's sin. And so, deception is the central component of any lie. And all of us have to guard against that, even as believers. I want to consider now the first deception. I kind of alluded to this a little earlier. The first deception. Because again, we've had deception in this world for thousands of years. And we've had deception going back to the Garden of Eden. So of course, that's where the first deception involving people occurred. You know, it's interesting. Adam and Eve only had one thing that they weren't allowed to do in the Garden of Eden. You know, people think about what the Bible says we should and shouldn't do as believers. And people get all caught up in rules and regulations. But Adam and Eve only had one thing, yet they still disobeyed. I don't think it's the number of things. I think it's a willingness of a person to obey. But Genesis chapter 3, starting with verse 1, is where we see this account first brought out here. Genesis chapter 3, starting with verse 1. Now the serpent was more subtle than any beast of the field which the Lord God had made. And he said unto the woman, yea, hath God said, ye shall not eat of every tree of the garden? And the woman said unto the serpent, we may eat of the fruit of the trees of the garden. But of the fruit of the tree which is in the midst of the garden, God hath said, ye shall not eat of it, neither shall ye touch it, lest ye die. Well, first of all, Satan, involved with the serpent here, first of all, questions what God has said. Yea, have God said. And I know you've heard this many times. Satan is still doing that. God has said clearly in his word many things. God has said that man's a sinner in need of a savior. And so many other things beyond that. And yet Satan and this world system continue to say, yea, have God said. Is that really what God said? And there's so much you could do with that as far as elaborating on that. But there's something also that's interesting that Eve actually adds to what God has said. God simply told them not to eat of it. But they couldn't touch it because they were told to tend the garden. If you're going to tend the garden, you're going to have to necessarily at some point touch this tree and the fruit. And so I think that's interesting too, that sometimes, you know, even professing Christians, maybe somebody that's truly saved, will take what God has said in his word and make and add to what's not there. You know, something beyond what clearly is there. But it's interesting, we get some further insight into this initial temptation here on Eve had here where she was tempted in 1 Timothy chapter 2, verse 14. 1 Timothy chapter 2 and verse 14. So in 1 Timothy 2, 14, it says, and Adam was not deceived, but the woman being deceived was in the transgression. It's interesting that for whatever reason, Satan, in the guise of the serpent, tempted Eve. She was tempted, but Adam kind of went into it, as people say, with his eyes wide open. He really wasn't that. He wasn't the one that was deceived. By the way, God still held them both accountable, though. It didn't matter. It didn't matter. There's a personal accountability there. We can never say, well, you know, I just didn't know any better, or, you know, whatever reason. No, you know, if something, you know, if we're, you know, we have to always accept responsibility. And so the first deception, and by the way, of course, what a difference that made, right? It was because of that first sins of Adam and Eve that sin came in the world, you know, because of that first man, Adam. So I'm so thankful, by the way, we have a second Adam, you know, the Lord Jesus Christ. That God in His mercy, we had in our special song there, and in His grace and His love sent the Lord Jesus Christ. But that was the first deception in the Garden of Eden. It sure wasn't the last. And of course we know that, you know, even after the rapture, during the tribulation period, there'll be great deception. At the close of the millennial reign, where Satan is loosed briefly, there'll be deception on the part of Satan to try to bring up these nations. And then, of course, that will culminate, or I should say that will end when Satan is cast in the lake of fire. But meanwhile, this current church age we're in this world system. And this world system has always been characterized by deception. Henry Morris, and I'm sure I have mentioned this in passing, so a lot of you are familiar with his writings. He's with the Lord now, but Henry Morris wrote a book called The Long War Against God. The Long War Against God. It's sort of a history of sort of evolutionary thinking. And that's right. This world system has always been opposed to the things of God. It still is. You know, this world system can't be fixed, okay? It can't be reformed. That's why these kingdom-building post-millennial guys that think they're going to somehow, you know, bring the kingdom in and do all this stuff and all that, it's just a total... They may believe that, but they're deceived. They think that's going to happen. It's not scriptural, and it's a total... You can't reform this world system. Satan is the god of this world, small g. It's not reformable. But this world system is characterized by deception. And as I said, deception is always the core component of any lie. And let's consider some of those lies. And this is not but a abbreviated list, all right? There's a whole lot of others. But these are some ones I think certainly have a big impact in this world. So here's one example, the lie of universalism. Many religious leaders say that everybody is going to be okay. It depends on who the person is. Some people say, well, you know, all the really good people, all the sincere people, all the really nice people, all the nice religious people, they'll be okay. So it depends on which universalist you talk to. But one early heretic named Origen, who some quote-unquote evangelicals think is someone we should look to as, for some authority... He was probably the best known, I shouldn't say best known, but the perhaps most extreme example of universalism. Because Origen, he lived back in the 3rd or 4th century, somewhere around there. But Origen said that ultimately, and I find this amazing, okay? Origen said that ultimately everybody would be reconciled to God, even Satan. You say, wait a minute. Didn't we just read in Revelation that Satan is going to ultimately be cast in the lake of fire? That's right, forever and ever. But you see, Origen allegorized the scriptures. Origen didn't believe what God's word says there. It sounds like Satan's going to be cast in the lake of fire forever and ever. That's how I'm taking it, right? That's what God's word says. I'm going to believe what God's word says. I'm not going to allegorize it. But see, that's where you go with that. If you start saying, well, I know it says this, but it means something else, then you can get some far out crazy things like that. The idea of everyone's going to somehow be reconciled to God, including Satan. No, Satan is not going to be reconciled to God. People who have died without Christ have no more opportunity to be reconciled to God, and so forth. So this idea of universalism, though, it's sad the number of professing Christians that have over time bought into that. That they may not think everybody, but they think a lot of people. They think all the sincere people. So have you heard this before, maybe? Oh, well, all the sincere Muslims, all the sincere Buddhists, all the sincere Catholics, all you can name, go on and on and on. They'll somehow be okay. And we live in a society now that wants everybody, the idea of, you know, I'm okay, you're okay, we're all okay, have a good day, kind of preaching, if you want to call it that. But so the lie of universalism, saying that people are all going to be okay, or at least the really nice people, or just do your best, or just be sincere, that's all the same idea. And it's a lie. People are not okay without Christ. People are lost without Christ. People are in sin, and they need a Savior. You know, the gospel message is a narrow message. The narrow way is a narrow way. The broad way, the lie of universalism, comes out of the broad way. And that's right. There's a lot of people there. No doubt about that. But then is the lie of relativism. No real truth. No right or wrong. Everybody's got their own truth, you know. That's a lie. There is truth. And because you know what? If everybody is right, then there is no truth. That's right. We can't all be right. But we live in a society today that says, oh, we don't want to tell Johnny or Susie they're wrong. We don't want to be judgmental, you know. If you want to believe that, that's okay. That's your truth, you know, okay? But, you know, I can have my truth and your truth, but we have to have a standard of truth. I'm thankful we do in God's Word. I'm thankful we have a standard of truth. Because when people don't have a standard of truth, they're in a mess. It's really tragic. And that's what this world says. That's the lie of this world. There is no truth. That goes along with a lot of, especially younger generations, where I may have mentioned this, but I saw a survey a couple years ago where something close to 40% of at least younger people didn't hold any authority outside of themselves. And again, if people think themselves be their own authority, they're not going to believe the authority of God's Word. It's as simple as that. And so we have to have a standard of truth. The idea that there's no real truth is a deception. It's a lie. The lie that people are just evolved animals. A lot of these things tie together, you know. The lie that people are just evolved animals. That we're just part of the natural world, you know, and we're just part of this circle of life, like a Disney movie would say or something, you know. Well, that's a lie. We're not evolved animals. I'm so thankful the Bible makes it clear we're created in the image of God. There's a distinct difference between animals and people. We're accountable to that God, though, because we were made in His image. We have a spiritual component to us. There's a world of difference there between us and animals. Here's another one. The lie that sin has no consequences. We have a world system that wants to believe that, right? We have a world system that says sin should have no consequences, or wants to make sin have no consequences, so they can keep doing their sin. You know, we have a culture today that says, well, can't we just find a pill or a patch or a way just to cover this thing up, or so I can keep on doing it? Basically, that's what it is. You know, find some kind of way so I can keep on living this immoral life, but, you know, not have to have any kind of consequences to that. But the Bible makes it clear there is a consequence to sin. And turn, if you would, a couple of verses to remind us. These are all familiar probably, but Proverbs chapter 22 and verse 8. Two verses in Proverbs here. Then we'll look at a couple of New Testament verses. But you know, it's a lie of this world. It's a lie of Satan in this world to think that sin has no consequence. Proverbs 22 and verse 8. It says, "He that soweth iniquity shall reap vanity, and the rod of his anger shall fail." You know, I was talking about during Sunday school, and you know, about my gardening, and we appreciate doing that. Just picked a couple of tomatoes yesterday, finally, and they're almost ready. Okay, been slow, but if you're going to have any kind of garden where you're going to be able to have anything you're going to be able to pick from, you have to sow something. You know, either you got to plant plants or you got to plant seeds. Something like that has to happen, and you would hope then there'll be some reaping. But you know what? The Bible makes it clear also there's other types of sowing too, right? And here it makes clear, "He that soweth iniquity shall reap vanity." We're in a world today where so many lost people sow iniquity because they're deceived, because they're lost, because they're in spiritual darkness. And the consequence is they simply is reaping vanity. Today, all over America, there are people spending all kinds of time and pleasure out on boats, you know, whatever it may be, a particular condemnation of boats. This is an example, okay? All kinds of people out, and all they're thinking about is the pleasure of a seat, a temp right now, here and now. They're not giving any thought to eternity. In fact, they don't want to think about eternity. They only want to think about the here and now. They don't want to be reminded. That's why they don't want to hear about preaching about sin. They don't want to be preaching about an eternal hell. They don't want to hear about the fact that they're lost without in need of a Savior. That offends them. That convicts them. They don't want to hear that stuff. And so, "But he that soweth iniquity shall reap vanity, and the rod of his anger shall fail." And then just a couple of chapters back, Proverbs 20 and verse 1. Proverbs 20 and verse 1. "Wine is a mocker, strong drink is raging, and whosoever is deceived thereby is not wise." Well, we live in a society that is literally fueled by alcohol. Okay, I should have the statistic written down in front of me, but I think I read not long ago, because I wrote an article about this on my ministry blog, that something over 60% of American adults regularly drink alcohol. Something over 60%. All right, that's not talking about the ones that sometimes do. And sadly, the number of professing Christians that don't think there's a problem with drinking alcohol. You'd be surprised the number of, quote unquote, again, evangelical. I don't know what that word means much now. It doesn't mean much, okay? But here's what does the Word of God say? Wine is a mocker, strong drink is raging, and whosoever is deceived thereby is not wise. It is a deception there. Look, we know this. You know, what does the liquor industry do? It promotes all of the supposed positive aspects of it, right? It shows all these happy people having a great time in their parties and activities. The alcohol industry in America funds so much of professional sports. I mean, it's a fact, right? They got stadiums named after the stuff, right? They have race events named after the alcohol and things. What do they not show? They don't show all the car wrecks. They don't show all the broken homes. They don't show all of the people with cirrhosis of the liver and other all kinds of other illnesses and things. They don't show all the people with lost jobs. You know, they don't show that. Why? Because, well, that doesn't exactly show what they want to show. So they want to be deceptive and show alcohol somehow, drinking alcohol is some kind of fun thing, when the Word of God warns us against it. And so it's a deception there. And then, of course, a very familiar verse, Galatians 6, verse 7. Galatians chapter 6, verse 7 says, "Be not deceived, God is not mocked. For whatsoever a man soweth, that shall he also reap." The warning there not to be deceived, that there is a sowing and a reaping. Actually, in the context, that could be a positive thing. But it can be either way. You know, we can sow positive. We can sow things that will further the gospel. We can sow things that will strengthen families. But we can also do the other way too. We can sow things in anger and wrath and malice and the works of the flesh that will certainly be reaping. There'll be a reaping there as well. And then 1 Corinthians 6:9. Again, most of these verses have the word deceived or a word connected with it in them. 1 Corinthians chapter 6 and verse 9. 1 Corinthians 6:9. "Know ye not that the unrighteous shall not inherit the kingdom of God?" Notice, "Be not deceived. Neither fornicators, nor idolaters, nor adulterers, nor effeminate, nor abusers of themselves with mankind." And it goes on. So be not deceived. A warning there that those that are lost, that are living in spiritual darkness, you know, they're not going to somehow just, you know, work their way into heaven or something. You know, a person has to realize they're lost and in need of a Savior. They cannot be lost in spiritual darkness and figure it's all going to work out okay. And so, deception by the world, a world system that has always been in this deception business, a world system that Satan is the god of, small g. But deception doesn't stop there. We can also have deception by professing Christians. Deception by professing Christians. "There are many today who profess to know Christ that deceive." Now, I'm not saying this category here are people who are actually saved, okay? I'm saying people who claim to be saved. People who claim to be. And again, that's where we have to exercise. We're talking before the service here. We have to exercise discernment, right? Just because so-and-so says they're a Christian, just because so-and-so says they're saved, doesn't mean they are, right? We have to look at some biblical evidences for that. But, they advocate false doctrine. They advocate worldly music, contemporary Christian music. And we see that even in too many independent Baptist churches today. Romans chapter 16 and verse 18. Romans chapter 16 and verse 18. Romans 16, verse 18 says, "For they that are such serve not our Lord Jesus Christ, but their own belly, and by good words and fair speeches deceive the hearts of the simple." So now notice some characteristics about these people who would claim to be Christians now, and what's really going on behind them. It says here, it says they are such, serve not our Lord Jesus Christ, but their own belly, and by good words and fair speeches deceive the hearts of the simple. So what's going on is they sound good. Now see, it should matter more to us, not the eloquence or excitement of a speaker, but what they're actually saying. What is it they're saying? I think some people don't seem to care really. Oh, I really like their preaching. What did they say? Oh, I don't know, but I like their preaching. They were exciting. You know what? You can get excited at a ball game. You can get excited at a political rally. You have people that can whip up people. That's what pep rallies do, right? So you can have a pep rally service that's void of biblical truth. And, you know, that's sad. And so we should be careful about that, that we shouldn't allow good words and fair speeches to deceive the hearts of the simple. The word simple here is the idea of a person. It's not a person that's stupid. It's a person that's simply lacking discernment. Okay, they're lacking discernment. They're impressed by superficial things. And we always have to be careful about that. You know, superficially, lots of things may appear one way. And in fact, when you look at them closer, you know, it's cars are that way. You know, it used to be when I was more interested in cars as a teenager and a young adult, I'd say, you know, you could look at two cars from a distance and they look almost alike. When you got closer, you say, oh, well, this one's made by one company, this one's made by another. They have a superficial resemblance, right? But that's all it was. So deception by professing Christians. But now here's another category. We can have self-deception. Self-deception. And there's really two ways you can divide this. And this is going back to talking about the lost again here. Certainly, lost people are deceived, okay? Most lost people have believed the lies of this world system that I've already talked about and many more. So you certainly have plenty of that. You have plenty of lost people in this world that have believed the lies of this world system and continue to believe them. And I'll go back and reiterate that. But kind of, if I could kind of take the lies and put them all into one sort of conglomerate here, it would be the idea that so many that are lost today believe that they are okay spiritually, that they are okay spiritually. You know, I've said before, there's no shortage of lost people, but there are fewer and fewer that realize they're lost in a biblical sense. In other words, there's billions of lost people in the world today, but especially in America where we live here, it's harder and harder to find people that really appreciate their lost condition. You know, they think they're okay. I think that has changed. I'm not saying there were always some people like that, of course, but I think it has changed that we have for a variety of reasons. Okay, so certainly the lost have deceived themselves. But you know what? The Word of God, and we've already seen some examples of this, the Word of God makes clear that even as saved people, we can deceive ourselves. We have to be careful about that. I can be deceived. You can be deceived even as a believer. I want to look at a couple of verses here. 1 Corinthians 3:18. 1 Corinthians 3:18 makes clear, this is primarily written to believers here. 1 Corinthians 3:18 says, let no man deceive himself. Okay? If any man among you seems to be wise in this world, let him become a fool that he may be wise. Now, basically, we have to guard against deception. We have to guard against adopting the wisdom of this world. See, that's where so often the problem is. That's the problem with Calvinism, for example. People that are steeped in Calvinism have departed from what the Word of God plainly teaches and adopted all the writings of past and present Calvinists. That's really what fuels their whole thinking. That's a big effort out there, by the way, by Calvinists to get non-Calvinists to become Calvinists, okay? They are, and it's a fact, Calvinists are actively proselytizing Calvinism. In other words, it's not just sort of one of these things where, well, people are just sort of stumbling upon it. No. They are sending out books. They are promoting their videos and things on the internet, social media. They are very much doing so. And so, you know, we have to be careful that we don't buy into things like that, because again, that's adopting the wisdom of the world. 1 John 1:8. Here's a different area, but very important one. about how even as believers, we can deceive ourselves. 1 John 1:8 says, if we say that we have no sin, notice what it says. We deceive ourselves, and the truth is not in us. There's an old false doctrine out there. It's been around a long time. It's called perfectionism or sinless perfectionism. And it's the idea, basically, people think, well, if I can just reach some spiritual plateau where I will no longer sin. There's people out there believe that. People that believe that, though, based on a verse like 1 John 1:8, have deceived themselves. You see, how can they believe they no longer sin? Well, they've redefined sin, okay? Now, certain things are just boo-boos or mistakes, okay? They're not sin anymore. Either that, I mean, that's the only way it can be, because they haven't reached a point where they've quit sinning, okay? And if they really believe that, then they've deceived themselves. Proverbs 20, verse 9 says, who can say I have made my heart clean? I am pure from my sin. And the answer is, of course, none of us can say that. It's a question. It's a rhetorical question. None of us can say that. The professing Christian who says they no longer sin and really believes, as I said, has deceived themselves. So I really kind of want to take a moment here and consider really the high layer of self-deception. What's really at the basis of that? Why is it that even as believers we can deceive ourselves? Well, the core of self-deception is a failure to realize that we cannot completely know our own hearts. We have to understand that we do not fully understand even our own selves. Now, what do we have in the world today? Well, we have psychology and psychiatrists and a whole system of Greek philosophers and modern thinking, air quotes here, okay, that says, oh, you should spend time understanding yourself, see? You just need to know thyself. That's not a new idea. It goes back to Greek philosophers thousands of years ago. Nothing new there. Still the same unbiblical thinking as it was then. You know, and you have popular culture, entertainment, even some older programming that says, you know, you just need to do what you think is right, you know. But you know what? What I think is right may not be right. If what I think is right goes against the Word of God, then what I think is right is wrong. Okay? It's as simple as that. A couple familiar verses here. Jeremiah 17:9 says, the heart is deceitful above all things and desperately wicked. Who can know it? And the answer is, nobody can. You see, we have to realize, even as a believer, that we cannot fully know our own hearts. The person that thinks they can and does has deceived themselves. You know, Proverbs 19:21. There are many devices in a man's heart. Nevertheless, the counsel of the Lord, that shall stand. And a couple other familiar verses as we wind down the message this morning. Trust in the Lord with all thine heart, and lean not unto thine own understanding. You see, that's a great verse, isn't it? Trust in the Lord with all thine heart. Trust God's word. What does God's word say? Because where do I get in trouble? Where do you get in trouble? Is if I lean unto my own understanding. You say, well, I know the Bible says this, but man says this. The Bible says this, but this great book I got now, you know, that this Christian fellow passed on to me, or this great message I heard on the internet or something says this. We're trusting in our own understanding. We're leaning to our own understanding. There's a danger there. And then Proverbs 16, verse 9 says, a man's heart devises his way, but the Lord directeth his steps. So there's really a foundational area that if we try to think that we can just figure it all out, that we can know everything about us, and therefore we're going to go with what we think is right, then we're setting ourselves up for self-deception. We're setting ourselves up for self-deception. So in closing the message this morning, if you're without Christ, and that is you're not born again, and you think you're okay spiritually, as kindly as I know how to put it, you are deceived, okay? We have to be honest about that. There may not be anybody like that here. I don't know. Only the Lord knows hearts here. But I'm just saying, if there's someone here that's not truly saved and thinks they're okay, then you are deceived. You do need to be saved. Acts 20, verse 21. Testifying both to the Jews and also to the Greeks, Repentance towards God and faith towards our Lord Jesus Christ. I mean, this is not primarily a gospel message, but I'd be remiss if I didn't at least mention this at the end of the message here. You know, but the main part of the message really has been directed towards us as believers. As I said, we have to keep guarding against self-deception. And along with that, not allow the world's thinking to creep in. You know what? The world's thinking wants to creep in. It's like sort of having something you're trying to keep watertight, you know. And every time you turn around, there's a leak somewhere. And you have to keep patching it up. And you have to keep... Why? Because the water exerts pressure. It's just constantly trying to get in. That's what water does, right? People have problems with flooding and dams and dikes and levees and all that. They're always, and people that do camping with tents and people with roofs, right, are always having to, always having to try to keep out water. It wants to, you know, water just kind of wants to flow in there, exerts pressure, you know. Well, the world system wants to mold us. The world system wants to creep in. The world system will never give you a warning and say, this is the world system. We thought we'd be nice about it and let you know that. You know, this is of the world. This is deceptive. Of course not. The world system says just the opposite. This makes sense. A poll was taken, they said, and a whole bunch of people agree with this. A lot of quote-unquote religious people agree with this or whatever. Now, so we always have to be careful not to allow the world's thinking to creep in. Two more verses here and we'll be done this morning. Matthew chapter 24 and verse 4. And I realize this is during the Olivet Discourse. This is future. But still, it's certainly in general the idea of a warning from the Lord here. Matthew chapter 24 verse 4. That's what Jesus is talking about in this chapter here. And Jesus answered and said unto them, take heed that no man deceive you. And then finally, Ephesians 4, 14. Ephesians chapter 4 and verse 14. Again, clearly, this Ephesians 4, 14 is a verse looking, addressed to believers, the believers at the church at Ephesus, okay? Ephesians 4, 14. So notice here, it says that we henceforth be no more children, tossed to and fro, and carried about with every wind of doctrine by the sleight of men and cunning craftiness, whereby they lie in wait to deceive. You see, there's a call here for discernment. There's a call here for spiritual growth. There's a call here to not be simple when it comes to understanding biblical things. And because that's what the simple Christian, and I know, and again, that's not trying to be unkind, but the person that does it lacks discernment, okay? Is that they're tossed to and fro with every wind of doctrine. So what's typical of that? Well, somebody that spends all their time watching TV and internet evangelists and preachers and things. And read book, you know. Oh, that one sounds good. Oh, I like what so-and-so says. And by the way, what so-and-so says disagrees with so-and-so says over here. It doesn't matter. Just for the moment, they like what they said, okay? And so they're constantly moving. Oh, I like this. Oh, I like that. So they're like that. They're like that reed blown by the wind. They're tossed to and fro with every wind of doctrine. We shouldn't be like that. We need to be grounded in the Word, right? Grounded in faith, grounded in truth. And because it makes clear in Ephesians 4:14 that they lie in wait to deceive. It's intentional. Satan and this world system are lying in wait to deceive. It's not an accident. It's planned. Let's go ahead and stand here, if you would, please. Go ahead and stand here. Jason, are we having a? Do we normally have a closing hymn, or okay. Let's go ahead and heads bowed, eyes closed, please, and let's have a word of prayer here first, and then we'll have a closing hymn. Dear Heavenly Father, I do thank you, Lord, for your blessings now. And Father, the message this morning was intended primarily as us as Christians, Lord, that we be concerned about deception in this world, deception by the world, deception by professing Christians, and even deception that we can have within ourselves. So just guide and direct, Lord, help us this week even to be concerned about this area. In Jesus' name, amen. What you wanted? Okay.
541.
541. We'll sing the first and the last verse, 541. All right, 541.
Back here tonight. It's disturbing.